Thank you, Mr. Doss, and greetings to all of you foul weather Christians. We usually hear fair weather Christians, but y'all weathered the foulness today, and glad you're here. Certainly good to see you. When Mr. Kennebec was talking about computers, and at the beginning they thought there was no hope, you know, that they would ever catch on and might possibly sell five and that type of thing, I couldn't help but think about a relative. I don't know which particular relative. My dad has told me the story, but I'll call him an uncle. And the kids kept trying to talk him into building an inside toilet. And his remark was, I'm not about to have one of those stinking things in the house. And so finally, after a few years, he acquiesced and allowed them to build it, but it had to be on the outside of the house. There was no way to get into it through a door to go into the bathroom. You had to walk outside and then go into it. So I guess things have changed through the years. Here we are on this sixth day of the July. A couple of days ago, we celebrated a day of independence, a symbol of freedom, a signing of a declaration that we would be independent from Great Britain and that we would rule and govern ourselves. And sometimes I think we take the liberties that we do have in this nation for granted. We do have an awful lot that God has blessed us with, and obviously we should not take anything for granted. There were 56 individuals from each of the original 13 colonies that participated in the Second Continental Congress and signed the Declaration of Independence. George Washington was not the first president of the United States. He was the first president of the newly organized constitutional United States, but they had the first Continental Congress, and they had something like 14, I believe it was, presidents prior to George Washington. But anyway, different delegates were sent to sign the Declaration of Independence. Three came from Georgia, and three came from North Carolina to sign. Nine of the signers were immigrants, that two were brothers and two were cousins, and one was an orphan. The average age of the signer was 45 years of age. The oldest delegate was Benjamin Franklin, and he was 70 when he signed the Declaration of Independence. The youngest was Thomas Lynch Jr. of South Carolina, who was 27 at the time. 18 of the signers were merchants or businessmen, 14 were farmers, and 4 were doctors. 42 signers had served in the Continental Legislature, and 22 were lawyers, although William Hooper of North Carolina had been disbarred from practicing law when he spoke out against the Crown of England. 9 were judges, and Stephen Hopkins had served as a governor of Rhode Island. 17 of the signers served in the military during the American Revolution. 5 of the signers were captured by the British during the war. Captains Edward Rutledge, Thomas Hayward, and Arthur Middleton of South Carolina were all captured at the Battle of Charlotte in 1780. Colonel George Walton from Georgia was wounded and captured at the Battle of Savannah. Richard Stockton of New Jersey never recovered from his incarceration at the hands of the British Loyalists and died in 1781. Colonel Thomas McEwen of Delaware wrote about John Adams that he was, quote, hunted like a fox by the enemy. He was compelled to move his family 5 times in just a few months, and at last forced them into a little log house on the banks of a small river. And they were soon obliged to move again, this time because of the incursions of the Indians there. Abraham Clark of New Jersey had 2 of his sons that were captured by the British during the war. The son of John Witherspoon, a major in the New Jersey Brigade, was killed at the Battle of Germantown. 11 signers had their home and property destroyed. Carter Braxton and Thomas Nelson, both of Virginia, lent large sums of their personal fortunes to support the effort, the war effort, but they were never repaid. They never got a cent back on it. It is reported, but unconfirmed, that at the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson Jr. Noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over the Nelson home for his headquarters. He quietly urged General George Washington to open fire on his beloved home. The house was destroyed, and Nelson died bankrupt. Francis Lewis of New York, his home was destroyed, and his wife was taken a prisoner. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months in prison. John Hart, farm and mill were destroyed while the British invaded New Jersey, and he died fleeing capture. He was forced to leave his home and his wife, who was gravely ill, and he had to leave her side. The children fled to different directions, and his fields and his grist mill were totally, completely laid to waste. For more than a year, he lived in forest and in caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children gone. Many of the signers suffered many, many ways from the ravages of war that they went through and the persecution and poverty that they suffered. Before signing the Declaration of Independence, Benjamin Franklin told these 55, there were 56 counting him, the other 55 individuals, he said, "Most assuredly we shall hang together, or most assuredly we shall hang separately." Because those signers knew that they were putting their life on the line. They were putting their property, their families, everything was put on the line when they signed the Declaration to be independent, to have freedom from Great Britain. And they were willing to pay whatever price needed to be paid. So either we hang together, or most assuredly, we shall hang separately. A great price had to be paid for the freedom that we now have. Much of our freedoms, as you realize, especially in more recent years, has been taken away from us. But many people lost their lives to preserve and to give freedom to this nation. There's a popular saying, freedom isn't free. We speak of freedom coming at a great cost, at a great price, and a great sacrifice. Many young men, many young women have sacrificed their lives in the name and the cause of freedom. We speak of the land of the free and the home of the brave. Are you really free? Are you in bondage? Are you captive? Are you free? Leviticus 25 speaks about a year of release, when debts were forgiven, when things were pardoned and so forth. Notice Leviticus 25, verses 8 through 17. Leviticus 25 and verse 8, talking about a year of Jubilee. "And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourselves, 7 times 7 years. And at the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all of your land." So this was during the 50th year. "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all of its inhabitants." Freedom finally, liberty, security. "It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you, and it shall In it you shall neither sow nor reap, and what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee, and it shall be holy to you, and you shall eat its produce from the field. And then in verse 13, in this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possessions. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell it to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and accordingly to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but shall fear your God, for I am your Lord. This thing about freedom, this thing about release, about liberty, was a pretty big deal to God. And he even set laws in force in a nation to preserve the freedoms and the liberty that they had. As verse 14 and also verse 17 brings out, that they were not to oppress anyone. That in this freedom, they were not to oppress one another. In Jeremiah 34 and verse 8, Jeremiah 34 and verse 8, here we read about the treatment, the treacherous treatment of slaves. Jeremiah 34 and verse 8. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. After King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all of the people who were in Jerusalem to proclaim liberty to them, to proclaim freedom, to proclaim liberty, that now they would have this freedom. That every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or a woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. And now when all of the princes and all of the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should be set free as male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore. And they obeyed and let them go. But afterwards they changed their minds and made the male and female slaves return, whom they had set free, and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. Therefore, in verse 12, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, I have made a covenant with your fathers in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, let every man set free his Hebrew brother who has been sold to him. And when he had served you 6 years, you shall let him go free from you. But your fathers did not obey me, nor incline their ear. And then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then in verse 16, you turned around and profaned my name. And every one of you bought back his male and female slaves, whom he had set at liberty and at their pleasure, and brought them back into subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, in verse 17, says the Lord, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother and every one to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim liberty to you, says the Lord, to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all of the kingdoms of the earth. Here they allowed the slaves to go free, and then they went and got them and brought them right back into servitude. And God had told them that they were to be set free. In Romans 8 and verse 2, we find that Jesus Christ is the one who sets us free. Romans 8 and verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit is life in Christ Jesus, has made me free from the law of sin and death. What a wonderful thing to be free. What a wonderful thing not to be a, quote, slave, end quote. Jesus proclaimed that you would be free in John the 8th chapter and verse 32. John 8 and verse 32. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it's through knowing of God's truth that we truly can have real and lasting and true freedom. Then in verse 34 through 36 of John 8, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." This world is held captive by Satan the devil. They're in bondage. They're in slavery to Satan. They do his every whim that he desires, and they worship him and they serve him unknowingly, but they're still imprisoned and in slavery. Romans, the 6th chapter, talks a great deal about being free and about being a slave, and it brings out a unique approach to freedom. Or is it freedom after all? Notice Romans 6 and verses 15 through 22. Romans 6 and verse 15. What is your freedom? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under law but under grace? He says, certainly not. You know, that's ridiculous. You obey God. You love God. You worship God. You serve God. Verse 16, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of the doctrine so that you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from in regard of righteousness. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things which you're now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. So when you're free from sin, you become a slave to righteousness. You become a slave to God. So one way or the other, you are a slave. You're either a slave to sin, you're a slave to Satan, you're a slave to your own lust and problems, or you are a slave to righteousness and God. And truly, you are not truly, quote, free, end quote, until you are a slave of God. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 20 through 24, 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 20 through 24. He said, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while being a slave? Do not be concerned about it, but if you can be made free, rather use it. You know, if you can get your freedom, he said, that's great and wonderful and fine. For in verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord, while a slave, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. So one way or the other, we have to serve as a, quote, slave. It depends on which master we choose. He goes on to say in verse 23, for you are bought with a price. You're put up on the auction block. You are bought with a price, or at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. So it is slavery. one way or the other. It all depends on your master. Are you under the mastery of a cruel, heartless, hateful master that his entire desire is to see you trip up and to see you make a mistake so that he can beat you and destroy you? Or are you in the loving hands of a warm, tender, compassionate, merciful master that in reality serves you a lot more than you serve him? And it is really that simple. Where is your freedom? You are owned one way or the other. You are bought one way or the other. It's a matter of who your master is. In a book that I have quoted before here, A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23 by Philip Keller. He says, thus, in a second and real and vivid sense, vital sense, I truly belong to Christ simply because he has bought me again at the incredible price of his own laid down life and shed blood. Therefore, he was entitled to say, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So there remains the moving realization that we have been bought at a price, and that we are really not our own, and that he is well within his rights to lay claim on our lives. I recall quite clearly how in my first venture with sheep, the question of paying a price for my ewes was so terribly important. They belonged to me only by virtue of the fact that I paid hard cash for them. It was money earned by the blood and sweat and tears drawn from my own body during the desperate grinding years of the Depression. And when I bought that first small flock, I was buying them literally with my own body, which had been laid down with this day in mind. Because of this, I felt a special way that they were in very truth a part of me and I a part of them. Those 30 ewes were precious to me. And I believe that's the way that Jesus Christ feels about us. And the way that he looks at us, he gave his life so that he could buy you and purchase you. And he is forever looking out for your best interest. He's always working on our behalf to ensure that we would benefit from his care, from his shepherding, from his guidance and direction. You belong to him. Have you surrendered yourself totally, completely to that master? Are you still under bondage of the other master? Do you respond to Jesus Christ, submit to him, and yield to his total, complete ownership? He bought you for his flock at the highest price that has ever been paid, and that is the price of a God. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, 1 Peter 1 and verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were bought and paid for with the very sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No higher price has ever been paid to purchase a human being. And because of that, you are very precious both in the sight of God and in the sight of Jesus Christ. They paid the price of a God to purchase you. We probably have all seen movies at some point in our life where we see a slave auction, and they generally are put up on this block, and then you have people out in the front and they are bidding, well, I'll pay such and such and I'll pay so and so, and they look at their teeth and, you know, feel their muscles and make sure that they're good workers and so forth. And we've seen different ones that have auctioned off, so to speak, in the slave market to the highest bidder. Well, in some ways, your auction is just the opposite. You have been bought, you have been paid for, and yet it is up to you which master you want over your life. You will be a slave to a good master, to a loving master, to a great master, or you will be slave to sin and destruction. God gives you the choice. The price is already paid. It's already there. But you get to stand up and say, I choose that person to be my master, and I will serve under them, and I will worship under them. You were brought and paid for with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And yet we have an opportunity to choose. Why is it that we so often choose the wrong one? Why is it when we know the end result of sin is going to be misery and death, why do we still choose the horrible taskmaster, the individual that is going to destroy us? Why do we choose to go with Satan? Is it because of the mere pittance that he offers to us, that he holds out the gold coin, or he promises this, or he promises that? Very short, very quick, very fleeting. Why would we choose of our own will and of our own volition the wrong master? Hebrews 11 and verse 25 speaks about the, quote, pleasures of sin for a season. Oh yeah, Satan makes it look pleasurable. And for the fleeting moment, it is pleasurable. He makes it enticing. He makes it exciting. But he doesn't read you the fine print of the contract of being his slave and tell you that it will entrap you, that it will enslave you, and it will ultimately destroy you. You're free. You have been bought, you have been paid for by the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And he says, you can come and serve with me, or you can go and serve with that master. But you can't do both. You either will be my servant or you will be their slave. And he gives you the choice. Even though he paid the price, he gives you the choice that you are free to make that choice. Choose wisely. We read in the book of Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, about making the wise choice in our decision, about choosing the master that loves us and is going to serve us and that we love and serve him. Deuteronomy 30 and verses 15 through 20. Deuteronomy 30 and verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live, have a wonderful life, an exciting life, a good way of life, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods, serve other masters and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. You, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose, he says, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling unto him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord your God swore unto your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. It's your choice. You have an opportunity to be on the auction block and, as it were, turn it around and put them up on the auction block and say, okay, I choose that one. Which one do you choose? It's your choice. You are free to make that choice. You're free to decide and to choose which master you will be under. It is not your freedom or your choice as to whether or not to have a master. It's your choice as to which master you will have, a loving master or a cruel taskmaster. It's up to you. How many times have we sinned in our lives and we suffer as a result? And yet so often we go back and we do the same dumb, stupid, ignoramus mistake and we run after that false master. It's up to you. You know, every time we sin, we suffer as a result. Our loved ones suffer. Our families suffer. We bring hurt. We bring suffering to all people around us. Sin enacts a penalty. So why go there? Why not go the easy and the blessed route and obey God? It honestly is that simple. Serve God. Worship Him. Be His slave. Be the servant of righteousness, not of wickedness and of Satan the devil. Breaking into a thought about false ministers here in 2 Peter, the second chapter, let's pick it up in verse 18 through 22. 2 Peter 2 and verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through the lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped those who live in error. And while they promise them liberty, oh, they paint a beautiful picture. Oh, they make it sound so exciting. They make it sound so wonderful that here's the gold at the end of the rainbow and so forth. They themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, they've been called, they understand, and they have repented, and they have their sins forgiven, they come out of sin. He says, if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. They go right back to that false, horrible taskmaster. They go right back headlong into sin. He says, one of the ugliest pictures and portraits, I think, painted in the entire Bible. He said, for after they've escaped this through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they're again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after they had known it to turn from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That bondage of Satan the devil is like eating vomit. Horrible, stomach-turning picture. Horrible. And yet we are so easily ensnared by him. Why is that? Why is our loyalty so often pulled instead of being 100% appreciative of the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ? We go back into the bondage that Satan offers. A 5-minute thrill, a 7-minute jaunt of this and that, and yet we go back and we want to come under his rulership. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, talks about this sin that does so easily beset us, that does so easily ensnare us, and that does so easily grab us. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, right after Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the faith chapter, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is so set before us. Why is it so easy to give in to Satan the devil? God promises you eternal life. He promises you fantastic and rich rewards. He promises you peace, happiness, productivity. He promises you the universe. So why is it so easy to get our mind off of the kingdom of God, off of the promises that God has given us, off of Matthew 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you, as we go trampling off and get entangled and get entrapped in sin and bondage and death? Verse 4, he said, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. In other words, we really haven't tried that hard, where we had that much urgency, where we had that much feeling and that much fire in us to strive against sin. It's easy to walk over and take a stroll with Satan the devil. It's easy to be embraced by him. It's easy to go on a date with Satan. Why do we allow that type of thing to happen? You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. We really haven't tried that hard, to the point of literally sweating blood, to resist sin. True freedom is never, ever found in sin and in Satan. Only God offers true, real, genuine freedom. A God that says, you serve me and I will serve you even more. A God that says, you love me and I will love you even more. Where Satan says, you love me and I'll hate you. You serve me and I'll do everything bad I can to you. And yet the whole world, as we read in Revelation 12 and verse 9, that Satan has deceived this entire world. And as they go flocking after his way of life. But true freedom is serving God and serving others. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 19. For though I am free from all men, Paul says, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. You see, true freedom is serving God and serving others. That's what it means to be a free person. How many times have I heard individuals say, I will never have anybody rule over me. I will never submit to another human being. What deep bondage they are in. You'll never be free serving yourself. You will never be free serving Satan. Peace and freedom is found in serving God and in serving others, of being God's and your fellow man's servant or slave. Christ said in Matthew 25 and verse 40, Matthew 25 and verse 40, and the king will answer and say unto them, surely I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these least of my brethren, you did it unto me. And he looks at it that when you serve one another, when you have a servant's heart and attitude, not a selfishness, not to serve myself, but when you serve others, he said, you do it unto him. That he takes it as though you put your arms around him and you love him and worship and serve him. In Luke, the 22nd chapter, Luke 22 and verse 27, we find in context here that this was Passover, the very last Passover that Christ kept here on this earth. A Passover where he instituted the foot washing service that pictured his humility. his attitude of a servant, the lowest slave and servant, washing someone else's feet. And right after it was over, we find the disciples arguing, bickering, complaining that I'm better than you are. You should be the one that serves my feet. Because after all, if Christ is going to die, then I'm the one that's going to take over the church. Luke 22 and verse 24. And now there arose a dispute also among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest, the most wonderful, the highest, the one with the greatest authority. And amazing that this discussion took place right after, apparently while they were still sitting at the table after the Passover, and they expected the other disciples to come and wash their feet because they were so much more important. And in their own minds, there were the obviously the heir apparent that would take over the church. Verse 25, Luke 22. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors, quote unquote. Good for the people. No, it wasn't. Just like much of our government today, it's good for them, but it's not good for the people. But not so among you. On the contrary, he says, he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that governs as he that serves. For who is greater, he that sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? And yet I am among you as the one who serves. Christ was the greatest slave, the greatest servant of all. And when you are truly free, you will be the servant of all. Servants of God are mentioned over and over in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But in Romans 1 and verse 1 it says, I'm not going to take time for you to turn to these, I'm just going to read them real quick. Romans 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated into the gospel of Christ. Romans 16 and verse 1, I commend you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. And also mentions the same thing in verse 27. Colossians 4 and verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, salutes you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. Titus 1 and verse 1, Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ. James 1 and verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1 and verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. Revelation 1 and verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and he sanctified it by his angel unto his servant John. Many have paid a tremendous price for freedom. Many have paid with their lives to be able to be a servant of righteousness, to be able to be a servant of Jesus Christ and a servant one of another. They've sacrificed for freedom down through the centuries. They've paid a great price for that freedom. What is freedom worth to you? Those men that signed the Declaration of Independence, many of them lost their lives. They lost their property. They wound up in total abject poverty and bankruptcy. Christ paid the ultimate price so that you could be free. Brethren, never willingly go back into bondage. We do owe a tremendous debt, a tremendous amount of thanks to those who have sacrificed so that we could have freedom in this nation. And I think we owe a huge and big debt, a thank you to those men and women who have fought for that freedom. I think we in the church owe a great deal to those that have been willing to fight in the trenches and who have waged war against the tyrannies and the bondage of slavery and of Satan the devil. My hat is off to the true veterans of the greatest warfare that has ever been fought on this earth. A war that Jesus Christ fought with Satan the devil, and a war that you are a veteran of. Yep, I'm referring to each and every one of you as members of the body of Jesus Christ. If you have been in God's church for any length of time, you have seen action in warfare, and you have witnessed a lot of casualties. You've witnessed a lot of wounds. Your life has been on the line over and over and over and over again. And yet you have been proven yourself true to God. You've been through many battles and many tests and many trials. You've spent the night in foxholes before, and you had the teeth mark of Satan the devil on your body to prove your loyalty to the true righteous shepherd and your master. Everyone in here can attest to the fact that Satan hates your very guts, and he has tried over and over to defeat you and to destroy your opportunity to be born into the family of God. But you can't let him do that. You cannot let him win. It is a choice. It is a decision. Which master will you come under? God knows what you've gone through, and he knows the trials and the tests that you have endured. He understands and he sees the battle scars, and he sees the hardships and the trauma that Satan has put you through the years. He knows the trials and the tests that you have overcome and that you've gone through. God remembers and God appreciates what you do to serve him and to serve your brethren. I want to close with Galatians 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 and verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," in this freedom, "which by Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." You are free. Don't get entangled under the yoke of bondage. Love and serve the master that loves and serves you, and that paid the price, the greatest price that has ever been paid, so that you could worship and love and serve him.